Our parting words for last week came from the book of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, and it said this, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." I talked to my folks last night, and Dad kind of gave me a report to share with you guys. And as he was speaking, that scripture just kept coming back to my mind. He said, "Tell them that things are going better than we ever could have even imagined. They are building relationships with the students there. Students are coming to them and seeking them out." And he said he's just blown away by what the Lord is doing there. So we certainly want to continue to keep lifting them up, but know that God is doing great things there in China with them. You know, when I came up here and I sat down, there were 12 people here, and now there's quite a few more of you. And as I look out this morning, I see a lot of faces that I don't normally see. And there's a lot of reasons that you might be here this morning. You might be here because it's Easter, and Easter is one of those Sundays over the course of the year that you go to church. And you might be here because you were looking for something, you're searching for something, maybe you're looking to fill some kind of a void in your life, and so you were going to come anyway this morning, and it just happens to be Easter. Maybe that's you. Or maybe you're here this morning because you're here every Sunday morning at Grace Community Church. And whatever your reason for being here this morning is, I'm glad that you're here. And I look forward to continuing this time of worship with you this morning. And I'm slightly, I don't want to say intimidated, but kind of intimidated. You know, my pastor back in Twin Falls had surgery back at the end of the year. And so the Sunday that's right there around Christmas, I was filling in preaching, and he kind of made jokes about how that was my first big time message, as if all the rest of them didn't count for anything. But he's like, "You know, you get that draw, you get those people that don't normally come." And so in like manner, this is my first Easter message. And I understand that, you know, more people come out on Easter Sunday. And so it's intimidating to me a little bit, because I have a great opportunity this morning. And that opportunity is to share some really great news with you. But as I think about doing that, and I try and think about how I'm going to do justice to this story of Jesus and what he did on the cross and what he accomplished through his resurrection, that's intimidating. I mean, it's really like trying to talk to someone who's never seen a sunset and trying to explain the beauty behind the sunset and what it's really like. You know, you can't really do that. You can try and paint a picture, but then, or how about the Northern Lights? You know, if you've ever seen the Northern Lights and just the beauty and the majesty behind that, and trying to explain that to someone and them saying, "Okay, you know, I kind of understand, but here, why don't you do this? Why don't you take this canvas and these brushes and this paint, and why don't you paint me a picture so that I can really, really see it?" I wouldn't be able to do that justice. Chris might be able to do that justice. Where's Chris? She's here somewhere. Yeah, she's back there. Chris can paint. She might be able to do that justice. I can't do that justice. And in like manner this morning, I can't do justice to this text. I can't reveal anything to you through this text that you can't get from looking at it by yourself. But God can. And so I just want to take a moment this morning before we go any further, and I want to pray that the Holy Spirit would open the eyes of our hearts, open the eyes of our understanding this morning, so that through that text, he would reveal himself to us. Chris, Father God, again, we want to tell you this morning how much we love you. And we are here to worship you. There might be other reasons. There might be things going on behind the scenes that have drawn us here this morning. But we're here now, and we want to worship you and your finished work on the cross. Lord, I pray that as we read this text this morning, as I share the words that you've laid on my heart, that you would send your Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes, that you would open our hearts, that you would help us this morning to get it, Whether we've heard this a dozen times, 20 times, or whether we're hearing it for the first time, Lord, help us to do that this morning. Again, we want to tell you that we love you. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. We'll jump right into it this morning. Matthew chapter 28. I'm just going to kind of continue what we did last week. We were in the book of Matthew as we were talking about the events leading up to the crucifixion. And so we'll just pick up right there. You can follow along in your Bibles. The text is up here on the screen. Matthew 28, starting in verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" It's a beautiful passage of Scripture. And it's appropriate that we look at the Scripture this morning, just like around Christmas time we look at Luke 2, because it gives us an account of what it is that we're celebrating. I said last week that the cross is central to the Bible. In the Old Testament, starting with the fall of man, the sin of Adam and Eve, the first thing that God does is kills an animal and makes clothing for Adam and Eve. And then from then on, he teaches sacrifice. And then we come to the Gospels and we come to Jesus and the cross, and that's a big point. That's central to the Bible. And then after that, in the rest of the New Testament, we are told to remember. We are told to look back at the cross. The cross is central to the Bible. Bearing that truth in mind, I want to share an illustration with you guys this Sunday morning that I heard this week, and it was kind of eye-opening to me, but I'll share it with you and then you can do whatever you want to with it. Ed Miller, who many of you know, he has come to this church a number of times and done some teaching, and some of us guys are going to be going and hearing him this weekend up at Black Rock. But he made this illustration as he was talking about Easter, and he said he was watching a high dive competition. Now, the Olympics were not that long ago, and so some of you at some point when you didn't have anything better to do, decided that you would watch Olympic diving, all right, for however long that held your attention. And he says, he relates the cross and the resurrection to diving, and he says this. He says, these people, they get up on this high dive, this diving board, and when they jump off of it, they do twists and they do turns and all of this wild stuff. And just when they're about to enter into the water, they go into this dive position, and they enter the water and try and make as small a splash as possible. Now, if you watch it, it is a pretty impressive thing to see. And he says, after the dive is completed, the swimmer goes to the bottom of the pool and pushes up and comes up to the top of the water and then swims to the edge of the pool. And once they get out of the pool, they are awarded a score. They are rewarded based on what they did. And he says, you don't applaud the diver for how they get out of the pool. You don't reward the diver for the fact that they actually get out of the pool. That's just part of the process. They have to do that. And he says, so many times we look at the cross, we look at Easter, and we look at the cross just for a second, and then we move on to the resurrection. He said, folks, the cross was the dive. The cross was what we get rewarded for. It was through the cross that we can have life, that we can have forgiveness of our sins. Yet so many times Easter comes around and we make the cross really small and we make the resurrection really big. He said the resurrection, that's the celebration. That had to happen, but that's the celebration. The work was not in the resurrection. The work was in the cross. He says we have to be careful that we don't celebrate the celebration, but that we celebrate the cross. So I'm just throwing that out there. Keep that in the back of your mind as we continue through this message this morning. The resurrection is the final part of a big sign. Okay, any of you that are on Facebook that are friends with me, I posted this a couple days ago. I said, sermon title for Sunday is, here's your sign. Now, some of you are going to understand that, and some of you are going to say, what? Kim Caesar had a, she commented and she put, like she was almost trying to decide whether this would be coming worth coming to listen to or not. That gave me a great boost of confidence. Thank you. I'm kidding. There is a comedian named Bill Engvall, and he was made popular a number of years ago through the Blue Collar Comedy Tour. And his comedy act is based on kind of sharing stories of people who things are obvious and people should understand these things, but they just don't quite get them. And then when they finally do get it, he says, well, here's your sign. You know, like you should have got this all along, but you didn't. And so that's how I want to approach our text this morning, with that theme. Here's your sign. So the death, the resurrection is the final part of this sign, but it was just Jesus coming up out of the water after he had done his great work on the cross. The resurrection was like God's seal of approval. Okay, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. If there had been one sin that had not been atoned for. We like to look at sin on like a scale of 1 to 10 and say, well, that's not that bad, but this is terrible. You better not stand next to this person if they're, you know, involved in number 10, because they might get struck by lightning, okay? I'm sure we've all been guilty of that. We like to do that. We like to justify our own small sin and put these other people out there and say, boy, they got it bad. They need Jesus. That's not how God views sin. Sin is sin. And if there was one single sin that had not been atoned for on the cross, then Jesus would not have risen from the dead. Okay, that was the final part of this sign, is the resurrection. So that's like God's stamp of approval. When Jesus comes out of the grave, that was the Father saying, it's done. This is taken care of. It was also the end of a celebration for the powers of darkness. And again, when I was thinking about how I would approach that this morning, I almost said, boy, I would have liked to have been a fly on that wall when Jesus stepped out of the grave and the powers of darkness have to respond to that. But I wouldn't have liked to have been a fly on that wall at all. But can you imagine how excited Satan and his team were when Jesus breathed his last breath? And they thought that they had won. Can you imagine the excitement? You see, Satan thought that he had power over Jesus, but he was really no different than Pilate. If we had looked at John's account, when Jesus is before Pilate, John records this conversation happening where Pilate says, he's asking Jesus questions and Jesus isn't responding. And he says, don't you understand that I have the power to set you free or the power to have you crucified? Don't you understand that your life is in my hands? That I have that power? What does Jesus say? He says, you don't have any power other than what's given to you from above. If God had wanted to stop this at any moment, he could have stopped it. But it was necessary. It had to happen. And so Pilate thinks that he has that power over Jesus. Satan thought that he had that power over Jesus. He's not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. He had no idea what was about to happen. So you can imagine what they probably felt when Jesus left the grave. That was the end of their celebration. I said last week, I mentioned Herod very briefly. as one who wanted a sign. Herod had a very small part in Jesus' trial. And it was really just Pilate trying to get out of having to take responsibility for Jesus. So he hears that Pilate is in town, or that Herod is in town, and so he sends him to Herod. And Herod gets excited that Jesus is coming. Remember, I said this last week. And Jesus comes before him, and Herod says, "Jesus, oh great. You know, I've heard a lot about you. I'm glad that you're here. Show me a sign." Remember, Herod was not at all interested in spiritual things. He wanted to be entertained. Does Jesus give him a sign? No, not at that particular point. And we see that theme in the Bible. We look in the Old Testament, and there are instances of people seeking signs from God. And we look in the New Testament, and there are people seeking signs from Jesus. John chapter 2, and I'll turn there, and actually I think it's going to be up on the screen too. John chapter 2, right after Jesus performs his first miracle in Cana, turning the water into wine, he goes to Capernaum. It's almost time for Passover. The celebrations are beginning. And Jesus goes to the temple. And when he gets there, he's upset by what he sees. I'll read it. This is John chapter 2, starting in verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" And then in verse 18, then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Doesn't that sound incredibly foolish? I mean, Jesus comes in, he sees that wrong is being done. And it's not necessarily a bad thing that these people are offering this service. I mean, at Passover, people come in from all around, and certainly they don't want to be toting their animals along with them if they don't have to. They go to the temple there, and they can buy their sacrifice there. But these people are ripping people off by providing this service. Yeah, we'll change your money over for 30%. Sure, you can buy this sacrifice for, you know, three times what you would have paid for it somewhere else. And this upsets Jesus. And so he cleanses the temple. He goes and he turns over their tables and he makes a whip out of cords and he drives all these people out. And how foolish is this request? Show us a sign so that we'll know that you have the authority to do this. That just, I read that and I think, what, that's a foolish request. What, these people don't get it. This is how Jesus responds. "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." So that's going to be your sign. Do the people understand it? No, they answer, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. That was to be their sign. Did they get it? We'll find out in a minute. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 40. If I can find it. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." So Jesus is teaching. It's obvious that he's teaching with authority. And again, these Pharisees, teachers of the law, come to him asking for a sign. Jesus says, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's their second sign, talking about the resurrection. After 3 days in the heart of the earth, after 3 days in the tomb. Do they get it? We'll find out in a minute. And then towards the end of John, in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, right after John records the events of the cross, the resurrection, he says that Jesus performed many other signs. He did many other miracles, but the only ones that John records, he said he records them so that you might know who Jesus is and that you might believe in him. It's almost as if he's to say, yes, there were many other signs, there were many other miracles, but this is the big one, okay? And if this one doesn't happen, then you can scrap the rest of it. It would be easy for us to look at the cross and to say that that was the climax of the rejection of Jesus. I mean, again, you look back at the story. Judas rejects him. Herod rejects him. Pilate rejects him. The multitude reject him. They all, the religious leaders, they all reject Jesus to the point of death. It would be easy for us to say that that's kind of the height of the rejection. But we can take that a step further today. Because it would have been one thing for people to reject Jesus based on his claims, based on his teachings, based on the fact that he spoke with authority. Remember, even when he performed miraculous signs, the Sadducees would try and reason that away because they didn't believe in spiritual things. But it was completely absurd to reject him after the resurrection. Let's look at the rest of this story in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 11. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say that his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Isn't that story kind of far-fetched? You see, Rome had standards. Not just anybody could become a Roman soldier. And we're expected to believe. The Roman soldiers saw what happened firsthand, and they go and they report it. And we're supposed to believe that the soldiers fell asleep on the job while they were guarding the tomb. And that not only did they all fall asleep, but they fell asleep at one time, and they were sleeping so deeply that they didn't hear the disciples who scattered like sheep when things started to get bad. They didn't hear them rolling the stone away from the tomb. Now, Sam and Ann have been to the Holy Land a number of times, and I asked Sam this morning, in any of your travels, do they take you guys to one of these tombs? Do they show you what it's like? And he said, yeah. So Sam, just give us a very brief, what do those tombs look like?
It was a beautiful garden there, and definitely was a rich man's garden.
Yes.
In that garden, there's a cistern that's probably as big as this room here, 30 or 40 feet deep. Did you see the picture with the fellow on the ladder? No telling how many hundreds of thousands of gallons of water they were able to accumulate there from rainwater and so forth. So it was definitely a rich man's tomb. And there is a tomb there, and it's all been blocked up, and there's a door going in. But in front of the tomb, there's a trough that's been hewn out of rock. Did you notice that?
Of course.
Yeah. There's a trough hewn out of rock. And Ann and I were talking, I think there was a round rock. Over that was there before. It had been rolled up there and they had a peg underneath to keep it from going shut because the thing is slow. So when they pulled the peg out, this big round boulder, a about this thing. It kind of looks like a millstone, but it's, you know, it's this big. And when you get inside there, there are two tombs. And we were told once before, and this was kind of mentioned today, one of the tombs at the feet had been hollowed back about this deep. I don't know if you noticed that or not. Mm-hmm. But the other tomb was not. They said what they did, they didn't know what a person's size was until they died, you know, who was going to die, what they were, who was going to be buried there. So this one place was hewn out, the one on the right. Now, tell them what you felt, that I felt, okay?
I don't know that I can. I think the visual of this tomb really did a lot to me in that, one, we don't quite understand Jewish customs in burial, but this whole tomb is hewn out of a limestone mountain. And the Jewish people used it for their entire families, generally. So it was big enough to hold several bodies. And they did not embalm, they just laid a body out. And when you walk in, it's almost like a little shelf. It's a little higher than the floor, and that's where the body is placed. And in this particular tomb, there's two rooms, and they say there's very few tombs in Jerusalem that have been found that have two rooms. And one is an outer room where they actually would do their weeping and crying, and as they bury this body, or as they lay this body out. And based on scripture, most of the tombs have a front room and a back room looking straight back. This tomb has a room to the side, the main room and a tomb to the side. And they said in the scripture, you could not have seen the place where Jesus lay if you had walked in and just looked back. But because it had a room to the side, you could stand at the door and see that he was not there. And I don't know if that's what you want me to say.
No, that's good. I know that Sandra has been there. The thing that really did you too.
And the stone, just the understanding how the stone was makes a difference too.
Still moves me, but
as
the first time.
As you turn around to leave.
Yes, as you turn around to leave, there's this big door. Well, I say big door, this wide. And it is swung open inside the tomb, and you're back here, and you're looking at the tomb, the place where they placed the body, and then you turn around.
He is risen. He is not here.
Yeah, he is not here. He is risen. Well, the first time I lost it. And the last time I was there, we all lost it. The last time I was there, I lost it too, because he's not here. All right?
Thank you, guys. Huge, think of that. Huge millstone that you have to roll uphill, stick something under it to keep it there. And that's how they sealed the tomb. They pulled that out. It rolled down the hill, lodged in the place. From what I've read, conservative estimates, maybe a ton for the stone, maybe two. And so again, we're supposed to believe that the disciples who scattered like sheep suddenly got brave. They went and they rolled this huge stone up this little hill, and then they took the body of Jesus. And they broke the Roman seal when they did this too. They're really brave, right? And they were in no hurry because they had time while they were in there to unwrap the body, and which were like glued to him, because Nicodemus came in and put like 100 pounds of perfume on him, and that would have like glued it there. So they were in no hurry because they took off the grave clothes. And then they just went off with the body. And that's what these people want others to believe. When the body of Jesus went away, the rejection continues. It blows my mind that even the Roman soldiers, they were there. They saw it. They heard the angel. They got scared. And yet that's what we're supposed to believe. That's how deep the rejection goes. Folks, you really have two choices. And that's what you have this morning. You have two choices. We have the same choice. The sign has been given. The sign has been given. The work has been accomplished. The debt has been paid. And all you have to do is to respond, to say, you know what? I believe. I believe that that happened. Accept that. Or you can do like the chief priests and the elders and the Roman soldiers did, and basically bury your head in the sand and not believe. Folks, the sign that was there to these people 2,000 years ago is a sign that is still here for you today. Jesus completed a great work on the cross. He sat in the seat reserved for us in hell, and then after his body laid in the tomb for 3 days, he conquered the grave. He conquered the tomb. He conquered death. He conquered sin, and he did that for you. But you have a choice this morning. You have an opportunity to sit there in your seat and ignore this truth, to reason it away, like the chief priests and the elders and the soldiers did. Or you have an opportunity to say, I get it. I understand the wages of sin are death. But Jesus paid that debt on the cross. And just as he was resurrected, you too can have new life in him. If you want a sign, look up there. There's your sign. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, my words can't even begin to describe the joy that fills my heart when I think about what you did for me. My words can't even begin to describe the suffering, the agony that you went through. And my words definitely cannot describe the love that you have for me and each and every person in this room. God, I pray that if there's anyone at the sound of my voice that has never gotten this truth before, that has never responded to it, that's never made a decision to follow you, to allow you to forgive them of that debt that's already been paid for. Lord, I pray that they wouldn't walk out these doors today without doing that. I want to tell you again this morning how much I love you. I pray all these things in your name. Amen.